Good? I'm good. Tonight the message is about encouraging the faith of others. I'd like to start out with this illustration. In an experiment, a bunch of monkeys were put into a room with a tall pole. Some of you may have heard this already. At the top of that pole, there was a bunch of bananas suspended. And so the scientists watched, and as a monkey would try to climb up and reach for those bananas, a hose would spur out a cold jet of water and knock it right off the pole. Scare the monkey. So the next monkey, okay, I can do it. Same thing happens. So eventually the monkey stopped trying to climb the pole. So next, they introduce a new monkey. And what do you guys think happens? Same thing? Almost. So as this monkey begins to climb the pole, another monkey reaches out and snags it right off the pole. Won't let him climb up. And one by one, they replace the original group with a new monkey. And each new monkey comes in, they pull that new monkey down. None of the new monkeys ever got to climb up the pole all the way, and all the old monkeys were gone away. All the new monkeys had no idea why they couldn't climb the pole. They just knew they were getting pulled down from climbing the pole. So there they sat, a room full of monkeys with bananas at the top of the pole, and no reason other than each other pulling them down for them not getting the bananas. Benson Idahosa said, "Faith is the active force that draws the thin line between success and failure." And tonight, I pose a question to you guys. Do we encourage others in the faith in the Lord in their efforts in evangelism, or do we discourage them? Your attitude can ignite or quench another's confidence in the Lord. We can replace our negative words and our negative actions with things that inspire, with things that motivate others. We can cause others to go bananas for the kingdom of God. So how many of you guys are familiar with the story of the spies sent into Canaan? Raise your hands. Okay, so I'll set it up for those who aren't familiar. The Israelites had left Egypt, and they're on their way to this promised land. They approached Canaan, and God had promised this promised land to them. All they had to do was obey Him, do what He said, go in and take it, and it belonged to them. So what the Israelites end up doing is sending 12 spies to check out the land. And they all came back in good condition. If you want to turn to Numbers 13, that's where we'll be tonight. And I'll start in verse 26 and we'll just go through the story. So Numbers 13, starting in the 26th verse, says, "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, and to the whole assembly showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit.' So he hands out the fruit and he gives this encouraging report. Now this is a good place. So reading on to verse 28. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." So that doesn't sound so encouraging. There's giants living in the land, and any way they want to go in to take it, there's a people living there, ready to fight. Sounds like some complaining. So they forgot that God had commanded them to take this land. Can you guys recall a time in the Bible where God commanded people to do something and they failed? Can you remember a time where it happened because God wasn't with them even though He commanded them to do it? I don't think so. You see, if God's going to command you to do something, He's going to enable you to do it. God's not going to send you out on a mission and not be with you. God's not a two-faced God. He cares about us. And as long as we follow in His steps the way He says to do something, He's going to bless that thing that we do if it's His will. So reading on in verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take the possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." This is one of the spies. Here, 10 of the spies are saying, "No, it's bad, we can't do it." And here's one of the guys saying, "Yeah, we can." And sometimes people just need someone to tell them to charge forward. When a traveler in the early days of the West came to the Mississippi, he discovered there was no bridge. Fortunately, it was winter, and the great river had a thick sheet of ice over it. But this traveler was afraid to trust it. So he got down on his hands and knees, and he ever so carefully inched his way across, little slide by slide. Didn't want to break this ice. He's so careful. Each little move. And then he hears it. Yeah, he hears singing. And he looks behind, and here comes this four-horse cart full of coal with the guy driving it singing as he crosses over that ice. See, sometimes somebody just needs to tell you, "Hey, you can run on this ice." Somebody just needs to tell you, "Take up all your might and just go for it. There's no reason to crawl and be scared." And that's what people need. Unfortunately, the Israelites in the Old Testament were well known for their lack of faith and their foolish choices, like I guess we could be today sometimes. He told them to go in so he could do it, and here's their response in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who come from the Nephilim." Come from the Nephilim. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." That night all the people of the community raised their voice and wept aloud and whining. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken away as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Seems pretty foolish to me. If God said take the land, you better go take it. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma. He fought out of Chicago in the early 80s. He remembers the first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms and in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down. I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, 'I'm going to conquer Chicago.' When I looked down, my suitcases were gone." And so here's these leaders trying to lead these people in the promised land. They look back and their suitcases are gone. Here the men want to go back to Egypt. It wouldn't be nice if they at that point had the story of David and Goliath. Maybe David was inspired by their lack of faith when he faced Goliath. Maybe he knew this story about them. Maybe David was tired of people making the foolish mistake that you should be scared of big things. David knew it was more the size of who you put your faith in than the size of your foe. Scripture tells us that when David faced Goliath, not only did he taunt the guy and the whole Philistine army, but then he ran quickly straight at him. That doesn't sound like what these Israelites are doing. But God knew what he was doing when he timed out all the scriptures. So we read chapter 14, reading on verse 5. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down, for the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. And we do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up.'" Another translation says, "They will be our bread. The protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." Even after this encouragement, we read on in verse 10 that they planned on stoning them for all this encouragement. I mean, how ridiculous is that? The Bible is clear that we need to obey God, and that He sends us out on a mission, that He's going to be with us. And the Bible is clear that He wants all men to be saved. And it's clearly stated in the New Testament that it is our responsibility to reach people. We're the only group of people, the only institution that God put here to make a change. There are some warnings in the Bible. Ezekiel 3:16. If you want to turn there, reading 3:16 through 21. "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, the wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do not warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he doesn't sin, he will surely live because he took the warning, and you will have saved yourself." So we're given a warning there. We better be out evangelizing. And God tells us, you know, if we warn them, you know, we give them the possibility to turn back. Whatever he does then is up to him. But you still have that responsibility to warn them. And if we don't warn them, well, we have blood on our own hands. And that doesn't just apply to our best friends or people that we've known all of our lives. Applies to people we work with, people we meet on the bus, people our kids play with, their parents. Applies to your neighbors. Applies to anybody you're given the opportunity to share the gospel with. And that seems pretty overwhelming, but the Lord will be with you in whatever capacity allows you in that situation. Share the gospel in some way. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." This is written to the Israelites, but we can apply it to the people of this world. God wants people to be saved. Why will you die? Repent and live. And we've been given this message, and we need to listen to what he has to say, not discouraging other people from witnessing and being a witness ourselves. In Malachi, we see a very corrupt priesthood. Reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then 8 and 9. "And now this admonition is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, if you do not set your hearts to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. So he's just taking the sacrifice, putting it right back on him, saying, this isn't acceptable to me. Reading on in verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Now we all have our own pet peeves, things we like to do in our own struggles. We need to be careful that we're not showing partiality in the law. We were given this priesthood just as they were. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own purpose, for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This morning, Dale touched on some of our purposes that God has mentioned, and it's not about us, it's about God, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. We've been given this priesthood. And there's a warning here for us when he speaks to these priests in Malachi. And we'd be good stewards to take heed of that. Not to show partiality. Not to offer false sacrifices. Not to lead other people astray. Not only does that include evangelism, but that includes our influence on our brothers and sisters trying to evangelize. Part of this message comes out of my own frustrations with myself. I don't think I'm the only guy that's ever preached because he saw you struggling with it and needed to fix it and studied the Word and saw, okay, here's something for everybody. I've had a tendency to get pessimistic sometimes and say, why aren't we doing better? Why aren't we doing more? Why aren't we active for the Lord? Not everybody falls under that category of inactive. But I did. And so I'd get frustrated and I'd talk to some of my friends and ask them, why is this going on? And there is a legitimate amount there, but I think I took it to the point of discouragement. I'm saying, man, we're just lazy. And we aren't all lazy. And to tell you the truth, I don't think I helped anybody I said that to. I certainly didn't help myself. But had I come to them and said, I saw this opportunity as something we can do. What do you think about us going and doing it together? Isn't that a whole different perspective on a situation? Don't you think it's going to affect somebody a whole different way if you approach it that way? There's some encouragements in the Bible. In that same context we read out of Malachi, we read what it means to be a good priest. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. Again, Peter tells us that we are a priesthood. Are we turning many from sin? Do our lips preserve knowledge? From our mouths do men seek instruction? Are we messengers of the Lord Almighty? You tell me. This is a pretty encouraging thing. Now, if you look at it, we have opportunity to be just like that. God has promised us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us to each other to encourage one another. We have opportunity to be a priest, just as He was. Isaiah 31, verses 4 through 5. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and the whole band of shepherds is called together against him. He is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. Now, does this sound to you like a God who's going to ditch his people? Does this sound like a God who's going to tell you to go out in the world evangelize and leave you in the dust? Or does this sound like a God who's going to fight for you, be with you, and when you put your hand to his work, he's going to bless your hand in that work? That's the kind of God we serve. We need to remember that when we go out and evangelize. We need to remember that when we talk to brothers and sisters. Instead of saying, man, you know, my family, they just don't want to hear the gospel. It's so hard to evangelize at home. Well, yeah, it is hard. Whoever said it was going to be easy, though? Whoever said that the way to heaven is an easy path? Well, it's going to be hard, but the Lord is going to be with us. The Lord growls like a lion over his prey. He will fight on Mount Zion for his people. Isaiah 32 verse 8 says, but the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. Encourage, and you may find people bring to you more than you can handle, rather than not enough. Marion Gilbert wrote into Reader's Digest, one morning I opened the door to get a newspaper and was surprised to see a strange little dog without paper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him one of our treats. The following morning, I was horrified to see the same dog sitting out in front of our door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to the owners. Well, we have a brother or sister that's struggling with evangelism. And if we tell them, oh man, yeah, it's just so hard, people don't care. Why even try? You know, it may be a struggle for them, but if you encourage them, you may see them next week at church with 8 or 9 friends. Say, hey, these guys want to know the truth. Thanks for the encouragement. Isaiah 45:2-8 says, I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you did not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, but you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. This doesn't sound like a wimpy to God to me, and this doesn't sound like a God to me who wants to hold back salvation from people. We are in that picture as the messengers. He'll level the mountains so that people will know that he is the Lord. He calls you by name so people know he's the Lord. So let's follow that calling and let's go tread through those mountains and share that gospel with people. Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 12. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart and go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. the God of Israel will be your rear guard. As we go out and share that gospel with people, we're guarded on all sides. And it's not just by a sword, it's by the living God. So go out and share with the people in the world. Encourage your brothers to do the same. Encourage your sisters in Christ to do the same. And God's going to be with you. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. It doesn't matter what people think. What they think of you anyway. It just matters that you show them the truth. That you have the words of knowledge on your lips. And that you share that salvation that God has put out to spring up throughout the land. And when a brother and sister comes to you, and you say, man, you know, it's hard. We can't have that big effect to quench them or to bring them up to a fire. Sometimes people may not have pressed forward. They may have given up had it not been for your encouraging word. One man who was ousted from his profession for an indiscretion took work as a hod carrier simply to put bread on the table. He was suddenly plunged into a drastically different world. Instead of going to an office each day, he was hauling loads of concrete block up to the fifth level of a construction site. Dawn was a nice music in his desk, now that he had to endure blaring transistors. Any girl who walked by was subject to rude remarks and whistles. Profanity shot through the air, especially from the foreman, whose primary tactics were whining and intimidating. Can't you do anything right? I never worked with such trash in all my life. Near the end of the third week, the new employee felt as if he could take no more. Here's a man just doing what he can to feed his family. I worked till break time this morning, he told himself, and that's it. I'm going home. He had already been the butt of more than one joke when his lack of experience caused him to do something foolish. The stories were retold constantly thereafter. I just can't handle any more of this. A while later, he decided to finish out the morning and then leave at lunchtime. Shortly before noon, the foreman came around with paychecks. As he handed the man his envelope, he made his first civil comment to him in 3 weeks. Hey, there's a woman working in the front office who knows you. She says she takes care of your kids sometimes. Who? He asked. The foreman answered, the name of the woman. And so she sometimes helped in the nursery or the church where the man and his family worshipped. The foreman then went out and continued his rounds. When the hod carrier opened this envelope, he found, along with his check, a handwritten note from the payroll clerk. When one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you these days. He stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. He had never known the woman worked for the company. Here at his lowest hour, she had given him the encouragement to go on, to push another wheelbarrow of mortar up that ramp. We all know it's hard sometimes to do God's will and witness to a world that received not its own, that rejects to this day the only one that's willing to die for them and love them and do whatever it takes for them to go to heaven. We all know how hard it is to witness to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers, to those we see every day. But we've seen plenty of things here, and it's not even scratching the surface on all the things that God has for us, and all the encouragement and strength He has in His Bible, all the things that the Word tells us to do, and it tells us God's going to be with us. It doesn't matter how hard it is, He's going to be with us. So don't let the discouragement turn you away from building God's kingdom. Don't let discouragement through you detour others from building God's kingdom. Instead, be the encouragement that they need. I'll close with this verse. In Isaiah 35:3-8, it says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who have fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. your God will come, and he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, when he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. The water will gush forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. Thank you.